All right, that was some good kingdom singing. Can you anticipate what heaven is going to be like? I mean, there's going to be many things that we're doing. Worship is not just singing. It is service. It is ministry to God. And heaven is knowing Jesus and knowing the Father in this sweet way forever and ever. We're just practicing right now. Whatever you're doing right now, everything else fades away in light of worship. But we are going to be singing. If you open the book of Revelation, and we're going to get back into Revelation this week, right, at Bible study. One of the anthems is always the Lamb of God who is slain. And so all our songs are centered on this Lamb, because without Him we have no peace, we have no access, we have no joy. But in Him we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And that's why we sing. And that's why we pray. Because heaven is like a fountain of grace. God is not a stingy God. He's not a distant God. And this is the big distinction between false religion. They will always slow down the tap and make God seem to be quick to anger and slow to mercy. But He reveals Himself in Christ, not because of our worthiness, as exactly the opposite. Amen, right? Praise God for that. And that is why we also pray. We pray because we have a throne of grace. We don't pray just because there's an empty void there. We pray because we know that in Christ, God seeks to work in His people so that His kingdom may be formed, right? And you and I are unworthy vessels, as Paul says. We're but clay pots. And God will not work through us if we don't pray, right? You know that? When we try to stand apart from the vine, we can do nothing. But when we pray, we can be like Paul, even in the middle of prison, possibly in Philippians, facing his death. He didn't know what was going to happen. And yet he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what's the secret? The secret is very simple. It's that the man knew how to abide in the vine. And he did that on his knees. And so I love talking about prayer, not because prayer makes me guilty. It does. Every time I talk about prayer, it should make you think about how little you pray. But that's not why I love talking about prayer. I don't want to create a guilt complex. But I love talking about prayer, not because of me, not because of you. We're always slow. We're always growing in grace. But because of what is available through prayer as children of God. This is one of the greatest experiences of the Christian life, right? That wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, you can speak to your Father, who is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. This is amazing, isn't it? And we should really kick ourselves that we don't do this enough, right? Not with a sense of guilt, but with a sense of joy. Lord, help me to drink of your grace and your mercy more. Help me to not live by my own strength. And that's why whenever you find a great servant of God, like the Apostle Paul, you find him praying a lot. And you find him also asking people to pray, because he recognizes that God will not choose to work when his people don't pray. But God loves to work for his glory. So that all the praise goes to him, so that we would not boast in ourselves and say, I did that, you did that. Right? Those are sentences of idolatry. But that we would say, Lord, all the glory, all the praise goes to you. And so Paul is praying for the kingdom. Where did he learn this from? Well, he learned this from Christ. And Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, really the core request is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if you've thought about that, and you thought of that as being some sort of abstract thing. Lord, build churches with pastors, you know. But I think God is seeking to teach us that his kingdom is something that is very specific even to the small issues of our Christian life. Lord, your kingdom come in my family. Lord, your kingdom come in my marriage. Lord, your kingdom come in my parenting. Lord, your kingdom come in the small church service that I do. Maybe it's just laying out the chairs, Lord. But may your kingdom come. Lord, crush me. Help me to die. And Lord, may your kingdom come. May people see me as nothing. And may people see Christ as king. And these are the kinds of prayers that God loves to bless, right? And do amazing things through our lives. The more you lose yourself, the more you will find yourself. Because you found Christ. And those of you that have walked many years with Jesus, you can say, yes, I love this truth. When I tried to run after myself, it was a dead-end street, right? It was frustrating. But now that all I have is Christ, I have joy that no one can take away. Where does this all happen? It happens through prayer. And so we need to remember verses like even James 5, 16 and 17. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another without ceasing. That's the sense there. So that you may be healed, right? He's talking even about why do we fall into so many trials. One of the reasons is we aren't praying. And God will not be choose to deliver us until we pray. And then he says this, you know, he's not trying to create a guilt complex, James, but he says the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Because God is a God who loves to bless his children. He's not an angry dad in the heavens. And then he gives us this illustration. He said, Elijah. And you say, oh yeah, Elijah, yeah, super prophet, superman. And James says, hang on a second. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He got frustrated. He got depressed. He felt like throwing in the towel and saying, it's all useless. All this ministry that I've done for Jesus. And when you look at Elijah, the last thing you should say is he's super prophet. You should say he's a sinner like you and me. So why did God use him? James reminds us. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, same passions. And yet he prayed earnestly. See the secret? See the secret of the joy of the Christian life? Yet he prayed earnestly. Those three words are words that we need to grapple with on a daily basis if we want to see God unleash his grace and his power in our lives. And so Paul is teaching us to pray earnestly in this passage. And let's look at, he's asking us to pray. He's not just praying himself, but he's saying, join me in the closet and let's pray with a sense of experience and purpose that I have learned in my life. Learn from me. Just like you learned from Jesus, right? The disciples, they were desperate. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's the starting point. Lord, teach us how to pray. Right? Don't just go in and think you can do it. Because you will fall. You will falter. And so Paul invites us into his closet in Romans 15 verses 31 to 33. And he gives us three driving desires. We started this last week of kingdom praying, of praying for Christ's kingdom. Let's read Romans 15, 30 to 33. It says this. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As we looked at this last time, I'm just going to review the first two points, and we're looking at just the first one this morning. And Paul, as he reminds us of prayer, he gives us the desires of prayer, the goals of prayer, the attitude of prayer. And the first one that is found in verse 30, and I've got the verses wrong, so forgive me. The first one that is found in verse 30, oh, I got it right there. Is a desperation for grace. A desperation for grace. I still will never forget when I was at Grace Community Church working as an intern, and one of the older men that I was working with, and he was just a construction worker, but he knew how to pray. And when he prayed, he would cry. And when he prayed, he would be so earnest that you couldn't help but sense that you're in the presence of God. And I remember he used to always start off with saying, Sammy, do you know that you're a beggar? But do you know that God loves to bless beggars? And he wants to hear us. And I loved just praying with this dear brother. And Paul is like that. He says, Now I urge you, as desperate as life and death, as desperate as getting your next meal, as desperate as any other necessity of your life, I urge you to strive in prayer. And so there's an earnestness and there's even a joy as Paul prays. It's even a sense of spiritual warfare as he knows that Satan's forces are waiting outside the door, but they tremble when God's people kneel. And so he prays out of desperation. Do you have that sense of desperation? Do you know that our battle is not against flesh and blood? That's why we get messed up, because we think it's just the people in front of us, but there are greater forces that are at stake, and you don't have the weapons, but the only means that you have is to plead with Christ. Christ, you conquer in my life the obstacles that are before me. Be desperate for grace. But then also be dependent upon sovereignty. And Paul, in verse 31, he shows us that another desire is to just know that I cannot move one foot forward or one foot backward. I cannot face my opponents. Neither can I face those that love the Lord. Even Christians will not respond to me. I am dependent upon God's sovereignty in all things. And so he prays, Lord, remove the opponents. And he also prays, Lord, make the saints warm towards Christ. I can't kindle their hearts. I can't make them wake up on Sunday morning. I can't give them desires that come only from the Holy Spirit. Lord, give them an appetite for Jesus, right? And I trust you're praying that way too. Some of you come to me many times and you say, I've been sharing the gospel so many times with that loved one, with that relative, and I don't know what's happening. And my first response is, have you been praying for them? And many of us think, well, I did that once. And Paul says, no. He says, continually strive and struggle and beat at the doors of heaven for their hearts. And Jesus will answer, maybe after 5 years, maybe after 10 years. I don't know, but be that persistent widow that loves people through prayer, right? And to recognize that you can't do anything. You can't have any fruit. And God will not be pleased to give you fruit because he loves his sovereignty more than you. Would you love his sovereignty as well? By kneeling and saying, Lord, you got to do it. Just make me your instrument. Just give me your words. Just give me your power. Lord, help me. Are we praying like that every morning, you know, bathing ourselves in prayer? I gave you the illustration last week, I think, of Martin Luther's wife. I heard that Martin Luther used to get up, he makes me feel guilty, at 3 a.m. in the morning to pray, usually, because he said, the more busy I am, the more prayer I need. But he said his wife used to get up before him. And then I was doubly convicted, because she said that she had to serve this stubborn man, right? This minister. And so she used to get up early to pray for all the ministry that she did. And it was because of that that God used this dear couple to change Germany for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And really even to change us. Did you know that on the 31st we celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation? And I don't know if you think that it all started with hammers and bulletins and all of that. No, it started with prayer. And it continued through prayer. Because these men and women believed in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is not just, oh, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. But the sovereignty of God is sweat and blood and tears in your closet. Well, Paul goes on to say, as he's trying to encourage us with these desires, are you excited already? Do you see that there is grace in time of need? Are you desperate for this grace? Do you realize that God is the one who can move the kings and the queens of this earth if we would just pray? It was said that John Knox, even against Bloody Mary, remember Bloody Mary? She would chop off Christians' heads, but it was said that she would tremble when she heard that John Knox was praying. She was not afraid of armies, but she was afraid of one pastor praying for the salvation of Scotland. And God needs more men and women like that, that would make the kings of this earth tremble when we pray, because we believe in God. Well, not only does Paul say that we should be desperate and dependent, but he also says that we should be delighted. Look at verse 32 and 33. He says, you know, and this is the great thing, that whenever you pray, you must know that God will do something good. Now notice this. I didn't say that God will give you what you want. That's what we think. We think that good and what I want is the same thing. And God says, uh-uh. I want to do something good always. And therefore, Paul even teaches in other places. He says, what is the attitude of prayer that we need to have even before we receive our requests? And by the way, Paul didn't receive his request. We're going to look at that. Remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7? He says, pray with thanksgiving. And you're saying, Paul, but I didn't get what I wanted. He says, you got to know that God will always do what is good, even better than what you wanted. And so thank Him anyway. Praise Him anyway. You know? We need to be praising God. We need to have a sense of delight. In what? In God's answer. Did you know this? That God always answers prayer. Now, hang on a second. You're saying, doesn't God say in Psalm 66 verse 18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not listen to me? Yes, but that's an answer. It's called no. And even that is the good answer that you need at that time because you do not deserve God's grace. You deserve God's discipline. That's an answer. And so as I've thought about it, you know, I always like yes. And that's why I say sometimes God doesn't answer me. But God always answers me. He says yes. He says no. And He says wait a while. He always answers. And His answers are always good. And so we find this third desire that saturates Paul's heart as he encourages us. He says, would you even be delighted that God does things that are better than what you ask for? And would you even, at the end of your prayer, even say, God, don't necessarily do what I'm asking for because I'm sinful. Lord, do even what is better than what I'm asking for. That's how we should pray. You remember Jesus? I talked about this last Sunday. He said, let not my will, but yours be done in His submissive humanity. And if Jesus would recognize that God's will in our limited humanness, and at that time in His limited humanness was better than His will, how much more, how much infinitely more should I say, Lord, not my will. Not my will, Lord, because I'm a sinner. But your will be done. I think sometimes one of the reasons why prayer is so frustrating is because we're saying, Lord, my will. How come you're not giving my will? I'm going to pout. I'm going to grit my teeth, Lord, till you give me what I want. Right? That wife, I'm praying for her. And God is saying, no, you don't deserve her right now. Right? Single men. Some of the ladies are nodding. Amen. Amen. And so God knows what is best. And so even at the end of your prayer, don't walk in presumptuously to the throne. It's a throne. He's king. You're not king. When you talk to Him, you recognize that He's in charge, right? You don't command Him and tell Him what to do. You always say, Lord, I would delight even if you say no to me. Can you say that? I know it's hard for me. It's hard for me. So it's probably a little hard for you. Lord, I will thank you even when you say no. Because you are good. And you are king. And so there's a delight in God's answer that we find in verses 32 and 33. Just look quickly at verse 32 so that I may come to you in joy. He says as God answers. But then look at what He says immediately after that. By the will of God. I don't even want to presume that good ministry, coming to the Roman church and having, you know, a wonderful seminar about Christ and about the gospel that I love and that you love, that has to happen because only God's will is good, not my will. See how Paul just delights in this, and that's why he's not disappointed. We're so disappointed sometimes because it has to happen my way. Right? There's a song, isn't it? My way. We've got to change that as Christians to God's way. And then there will be a sense of joy in our hearts. God's plan. The first thing that Paul delights in is he delights in God's plan. Look at verse 32. He says that I may come to you in joy by the will. Or you can even translate that as the decree. Or you can even translate that as the plan of God. And we've got to realize, we've got to write over all our prayers. You know what Paul says in Ephesians 3:20? Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly and above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is working in us, right? And so I think that's a wonderful way to pray. If you're struggling with, Lord, let your will be done, maybe you can even say, Lord, do something better than what I'm asking for. Because I don't even know. Sometimes wouldn't you admit that I don't even know what the best thing is in this situation. So Lord, I'm going to guess and I'm going to say, let this happen. But I'm always going to say, Lord, do more, exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or imagine. That's a wonderful way to pray, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying God's plan anyway is the best plan, right? I've shared this with you many times about everything in my life has been this way, right? I think I've shared with you the funny counsel that I received from my dad, which I agreed with, that I should never marry an American woman. And so my dad and I, we were praying, Lord, protect Sammy's heart so that he may come back to India, right? And the fact of the matter is, God did what was better. Hallelujah. And I might have married an Indian that took me to, I don't know, Europe or Germany. See, we don't know what's best. But we know that God knows what is best. Even in terms of ministry, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but as we prayed, we really prayed, nothing against you. I didn't even know about Goa. I had never been to Goa before I came here for the first time to look at a bungalow in Asagao. And I was praying with my dad that God would give us some land and God would give some property in Pune. You know, today I go back to Pune, in 5 minutes I get sick with the pollution. That's a small thing. But I just thank the Lord that He moved us to Goa. You know why? Because God desires to have more gospel churches here. Forget about the pollution and all of that. We need the clean air of good preaching in Goa. Amen? There's too much pollution of the false gospel. So God knows what is best. Doesn't He? So praise God He doesn't answer our prayers sometimes, right? And He gives us what is best. And so you always got to say, not like the Muslims, inshallah, you know, like it's so bad. But we got to say, Lord, we love Your will. May You do what is exceedingly more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. And I don't know if you know this, but Psalm 66 verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, You will not answer me. But we forget to read the next verse. Psalm 66 verse 19 says, but certainly God has heard. Right? If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're living by His righteous ways, if you're seeking His pleasure, then you can actually live in Psalm 66 verse 19. And you can say that God never has a deaf ear to His children. With confidence. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Will He answer according to my will? No. But He always hears His children. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever been, sometimes I know as a parent, right? I need to teach my kids. They're saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm like, just leave me alone for 5 minutes, right? But there's other times when I know I've been bad, where I've been so consumed with my work that my kid has been crying out to me maybe for half an hour, and I'm so engrossed in my Bible study that I get deaf. And even the best of dads sometimes are deaf to their children, but God is never like that with His children. It's amazing to me. I get amazed sometimes. I even look at a room like this. How many people are here? 30 people. Maybe some of you are praying right now, Lord, finish this sermon quickly. And God listens to everybody. He may not answer you, but he listens to everybody. And I don't know how He keeps track of it, but He certainly hears. He certainly hears. And He answers according to His sweet and sovereign will. What a great Father we have. Isn't prayer exciting? That He doesn't spoil us, but He always saves us. He always gives us what is good for sanctification. And so you can have this sense of skipping into the closet of prayer and saying, hallelujah, thank You, Lord, that You always do what is good for Your children, because You love Your children. What a great delight this is. Psalm 55 and verse 8 and 9, you know this, right? But we don't always recognize this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Sorry, that's right, thank you. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. I got carried away. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, says Yahweh. And how different are Yahweh's will and Yahweh's plan from ours? He says, as high as the heavens are from the earth, that's how different I am from you. And you need to say, praise God, right? And my thoughts, than your thoughts. And so there has to be that sweet submission, right? What does Paul say this produces? He says, it produces joy. Look at verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy. When you submit to the will of God, and you say, Lord, actually do what is better than what I ask. You know what happens? Prayer becomes joyful. Sometimes prayer is grumbling, right? Lord, why didn't you do this? But when you say, Lord, your will is so much sweeter, you're always joyful and abundant because you know that God is good all the time, right? Even when he says no. Just a question to ask you, are you having joy submitting when God says no? Obviously, it's great when God says yes, right? And there are a few times, like the guitar, when you're in tune with God. But wouldn't you say, like me, that there's a lot of times I'm out of tune? God's in the key of D and I'm in the key of, I don't know, C flat or something. And it's good when he corrects me, especially in prayer. And so, how do you respond in those times? You know what Paul says? I respond in joy. I say hallelujah. You know what happened to Paul? He prayed that God would give him deliverance from the people in Judea. You know what happened? You know Agabus prophesied this. As soon as he got to Jerusalem, what happened? They formed a riot. They tried to beat him up. They tied him. And they threw him to the Romans. In fact, the Romans saved his life because the Jews wanted to stone him. You're saying, what's going on? Didn't Paul pray, Lord, deliver me from the Judeans, from the unbelievers in Judea? And you can see that, you know, sometimes if you're frustrated, that God didn't answer Paul positively at all. He said no. And Paul was arrested and he was put on a ship. And he was shipwrecked even on the way to Rome, right? He was a prisoner. And instead of having a safe travel, he experienced a shipwreck. Read Acts 28. You're saying, God, why would you answer your child in this way? He's been so faithful to you. Have you ever said those kinds of things to God? Lord, I've been so faithful to you. Why would you do that to me? Right? Remember what Paul did. He sang. He preached the gospel the whole way. And the captain of that ship, I don't know if he became a believer, but he began to see the virtue of following Christ, at least. And then Paul comes into prison in Rome. Instead of meeting the Romans in joy, he meets the Romans in chain. And the most amazing thing happens. Paul doesn't go to the Roman church, but the Roman church comes to Paul in prison. Have you read the end of the book of Acts? But, you know, Paul wrote several letters while he was in prison in Rome. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote the book of Colossians. And I think the most famous of them is Philippians. What's the attitude of Philippians? Paul is looking at how God answered this prayer. And God answered this prayer with chains and prison. And what does he say? Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Lord, you did something better. If I was free, the gospel would not spread as much. But you put me in prison. And you know what? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, the whole Praetorian Guard knows about Jesus now. It's like all of Narendra Modi's cabinet knows about Jesus. That would have never happened. I just wanted to go and meet the small church in Rome, but you made Sonia Gandhi and the Congress Party and the BJP, all of them hear about Christ. And then this is another amazing thing that happens. You see how God answers prayer? It's so different. His ways are so much higher and greater than our ways. And at first you're like, ugh! And then you realize, he's always good. I just forgot. Philippians chapter 1 verse 14, he says this about the Roman church. He said that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, you know what happened? The faith of the Roman church grew even better because of Paul's prison ministry than if he was free. Because at that time, the Roman persecution was greater than ever before. They were experiencing the madness of Nero. They were getting up to that where Nero would take Christians and he would burn them with tar so that they would be lights for his parties. And they needed an example of a godly man that would show them, how do you suffer with joy and trust in Christ? And so God put Paul in prison. You know why? The church needed to see how to suffer. And that was more important than a sermon at that point. See what God does? Philippians 1:14, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul started, instead of pastoral training seminary, prison training seminary. And people were coming to him to learn how to preach the gospel without fear. Because here was a guy staring at the mouth of the lion and preaching to it. Preaching to Caesar, and they said, "We want to learn from you how to preach." And God used more preachers. I don't know if Paul ever got to go to Spain, but I think maybe about 50, 60 preachers that he trained in prison probably went to Spain, because church history teaches us that one of the earliest churches that you can find, we don't know the records of who the pastor was, we don't know whether Paul went there or didn't go there, but we know that there was a church very early on that was strong, even in the 3rd century, and it was probably set up by men that Paul had trained when he was in prison. And so instead of one church being encouraged, probably 50, 60 churches were planted and grown and encouraged through ministry. Prison ministry. See how God answers? He always does exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine. And there's joy in that. That's why Paul has joy. He says, "Hallelujah." He says, "Praise the Lord. God, your plan is better than my plan." Do you submit when you pray? I think that's one of the reasons why we kneel, right? It's good at times. We don't want to have presumption. We want to have sweet submission. Prayer is not commanding God. Prayer is committing yourself to God and His plans. Brothers and sisters, let's have a sense of great joy in knowing God's will is better than ours. Amen? But not only is God's will greater than ours, but God's peace is greater than ours. And this is one thing that I've learned from Paul. You remember I said earlier that God always answers prayer? He always answers prayer. Yes, no, wait a while. But He also always answers prayer in this one way. He gives you peace. We learned this from Philippians 4:6. And He says the same thing here. He says not only would God give you this great joy when you submit to Him in prayer, but He also gives you a sense of peace because you know who's in charge, right? You're in the middle of the storm and you know who's in charge. God's in the boat with you. It doesn't matter. The thunder and lightning, it's not frightening anymore. Because God, Jesus, is in the boat with you. And He gives you peace, right? That passes understanding. Look at how Paul ends in verse 33. He says, "I delight in God's answer because it always gives God's plan. But I delight in God's answer because it always gives God's peace." Now, let me read verse 30. There's so much that I have to talk about here. Paul says, "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." And we kind of covered that already. God didn't answer that prayer in the way Paul thought it, but God answered that prayer in the way in which He caused Paul to be an encouragement, Philippians 1:14, to the saints, as He taught them how to not fear Caesar, but to fear Jesus more. And so Paul was refreshed, and they were refreshed by his imprisonment. Isn't that amazing? But then he goes on to say, "Now the God of peace be with you all." And Paul has this sense that prayer always produces peace. Now let me be very, very specific here, because we get confused sometimes. We think that prayer is like some psychological pill. You're having trouble sleeping? Pray 3 times and you'll sleep. You know? And it's like, you know, there's some magic in prayer. Do you believe in the magic of prayer? Or some people say it more spiritually. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the peace of prayer? And I think both here and in Philippians 4:7, the phrasing is more specific than we care to see. It's not the peace of prayer, but it's the peace of God. It's not the prayer of peace, but it's the God of peace. You see what's happening here? It's not some sort of magical relationship with prayer, that prayer is some ointment that you put on yourself and then you go, you know, through a season of peace. Oh. But it's that prayer brings you into the closest sense of who God is, and as you see God, you see Him as the God who's in charge of your peace. You see? And I think that's so much more important. I don't want to say that just prayer magically will give you peace, but I would say that prayer will take you to the God of peace. That's so much more theologically important and practically important than what we care to do with prayer. Because there's times sometimes where you're praying and you're not praying in a godly way and you're not getting to know God. You're getting to know your own sinful desires. And you're not going to get no peace out of that. But when you pray with a sense of who God is, with a sense of submission to His sovereignty, then He will become the God of peace to you. You see what Paul is saying? Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8, and the peace of God. In fact, the peace of God and the God of peace is a phrase that Paul uses in prayer only about 8 times in all his epistles. And he uses it very carefully. He doesn't say prayer is peaceful. He says God is peaceful. Right? And God gives us peace. The peace of God, Philippians 4, 7, which surpasses all comprehension, shall do what? Shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now where does that come from? It comes from the Word. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, specific promises, specific verses that God has, His thoughts that are higher than yours, you need to pray through them. Let your mind dwell on these things. And He will give you that peace. You see? George Mueller, he used to talk about prayer. And he would talk about how for the first 15 minutes, he says, it doesn't matter how much time that I have been praying. And George Mueller used to pray probably about 8 or 9 hours a day, sometimes more. He said, always the first 10 minutes are a battle for me to just concentrate my mind and my thoughts away from worldliness, from my own sinful thinking, and get them on the Word of God. And he says, that's why I always pray with my Bible open. I look at a verse, and then I pray through that verse. He says, because it's so important for me to be centered on the God of peace and not on my own thinking, even in prayer. Even prayer sometimes can be a dangerous place if it's not centered on the truth. You see? It has to be the God of peace. And ultimately, in prayer, we need to believe that God is the one who's going to remove all our conflict. What is the conflict that we have that takes away our peace? Well, there's conflict, I think, sometimes that we have just generally with trials, right? Disease, sickness, calamity, terrorist attacks. And one of the things we've got to pray over these things is we've got to realize that not one sparrow can fall to the ground. Not one earthquake can happen. Not one cancer cell can move one step forward or one step backward until Jesus commands it to do so. See how the God of peace needs to fill our hearts with peace? What is that? Another thing that takes away peace? Relationships, right? We fight with one another. And we begin to face accusations and barbs and condemnation. Isn't it the biggest lie that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I want to say to you that words hurt more than sticks and stones. Beat me anytime. Well, not today. But words hurt deeper than anything else, isn't it? But what do we need to pray? The God of peace. There is no condemnation. You can criticize me and talk about me all you want, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The God of peace will give you peace, right? What was the ultimate thing that causes us not to have peace? It's my own sin. And that sense of having a broken relationship with God, right? And we need to remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We need to be praying through these things. That therefore, for those who have been justified by faith, there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go to Him with all our sin, right? 1 John 1:9. And we confess our sin, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many times in counseling that people come to me. In fact, I think it was this week, and somebody was even asking me, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I've done something really bad. What have you done? It doesn't matter. You know, I've done something so grievous, so bad, I don't think God can ever forgive me. And I've done it 50 times now. I said sorry, and then I did it again. I said sorry, I did it again. And I've just kept doing it. Can God ever forgive me? 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess, that's the only answer we can give. He is faithful and just. And you don't need to look at your sin. You need to look at the faithful Savior and have peace, right? And so Paul is saying, I pray that God would allow you to see the God of peace through prayer, right? Don't pray nonsense, but pray scripture. Pray truth, pray promises, pray the attributes of God. over your problems, over your situation, and the God of peace, right? He will be with you. You know, we look at the church sometimes, we look at the world sometimes, and we think there's anything but peace in our lives. It feels like that some way. And I think a large part of that is because we're not praying. And the church needs to be an oasis of peace in a world. And I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, we're going to live in a world there. The Bible promises us this in the book of Revelation. The Bible promises us this in Mark 13. The Bible promises us this in Matthew 24, that there are going to be more wars and there is going to be more conflict. Don't be surprised by this. And the only place that is going to provide peace is the God of peace as He dwells in His church, in His people. But are you praying for that? Somebody calculated that since 3,600 BC, that's before Christ, 3,600 years before Christ, till today, there have only been 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars in which 3.64 billion people have been slaughtered and killed. 3.64 billion people. Wake up, brothers and sisters. This world has no peace. The value of the property destroyed in our fighting with one another would create a golden belt around the world, 97 kilometers wide and 33 feet thick. That's how much destruction has happened. And yet, there is only one institution that has survived all these wars, and it's the Church of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because men and women pray. And they know the God of peace. And He prevails against all these wars. Against all this enmity. Against all this calamity. One example of this was in 1555. Nicholas Ridley, who was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. And on the night before his execution. What would you do on the night before your execution? His brother offered to come to him and be in his prison chamber so that he may have some comfort and some peace from his own brother. Nicholas said, "No, I don't need you. I just want to go to bed with Christ in prayer." And he said that night he slept more than he had ever slept in his life because he knew where he was going. Isn't that amazing? In prayer, he slept better with divine comfort, with Christ's comfort, than with his own brother, because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in Him who has taken away the sting of death. We need men and women that pray like this. You know, we had men like this in India. There was one man, his name was Praying Hyde. Actually, his real name was John Hyde. He was the son of a Presbyterian pastor that came to India to preach the gospel. And when he came here, his heart was so broken for India that he saw God is not producing any fruit. And so he decided that the one thing that I'm not doing that I need to start doing is pray. And he began to pray every day that God would give him at least one soul for Jesus Christ. And then through his life, it was said that every day Hyde would pray for four souls and he would win four souls for Christ. But you know what they said? He would pray so much that sometimes he would pray for 30 days and 30 nights. Sometimes he would pray without sleep for 36 hours. They said when he got up, you could look at his knees and his knees were filled with calluses because of the amount of time that he was praying on the stone farshi floors in the Indian villages. He worked mostly in Punjab. Now, I don't know whether this is true. This is probably legend, but they said he went through so much stress because of his prayer that he died at 47 and his heart actually moved from one side to the other. Maybe because of pressure, I don't know. You remember Paul speaking about the burdens of the churches? And so Praying Hyde went back to America, to his home, to die. But before he died, he said these words. He said, "Yeshu Masih is victorious." And he knew Hindi because he was praying here. And he died having more peace than you and I would ever have at 47. Paul loved prayer because prayer is God's power in His weak people's lives. Do you know this power? Do you submit to this power? And do you seek the peace that can come not from having your own will and your own plans, but God's plans, which are so much better, right, in your life. May we be a people of prayer, and may we do great exploits for His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this lesson, this brief lesson on the joys of prayer. Lord, we would acknowledge that we are a people that are often miserable because we pray so little. Lord, help us to find this delight and this sweetness that comes only from Your grace that You have offered to us as we kneel before Your throne. Lord, help us to be a submissive people. Help us to be a people that seek Your will. And help us to be a people that enjoy Your presence and Your power in such a way that we would beseech that heaven come down to this earth and Your kingdom's purposes be fulfilled. Use us, Lord, until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.